angel in charge of the worship that I saw over this, leading this worship. And when we were singing about the air I breathe, I sensed Jesus was saying he put his head under the water and he can breathe under the water. Nothing is too great for God. And I believe that there's someone in here that this word is for, and that is that he's the good shepherd, and he goes after his one lost sheep. He will go find you. Nothing is too great for God. He wants you, and he's reaching out, and he wants to hold and hug you. He sees you. I just want you to know that. And Father God, make that so, please. We ask you, speak to that person right now into their heart, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's all stand, please.
A few footnotes to everything that's been shared this morning. Bob, I don't think we announced that Dave's at Guantanamo Bay, Cuba, right? So nobody's supposed to know that? No, people can know that. But just so everyone understands where he is and what he's doing, yeah, it still exists. Yeah, the base is still there. And it's good news that Marie McWilliams is having her surgery Tuesday because she's been in intense pain as a result of her hip. And her hip replacement surgery was not scheduled to much later, and they were able to move it up to an earlier date. So this is, we praise the Lord for that. Yeah. And we'll keep everybody posted as to her progress. We're not sure at this point. She's not sure in terms of what rehab she'll be going through, how long she'll be in the hospital, those kinds of questions that probably many of us are asking. Excuse me? Northwest. Mm-hmm. Yep, Northwest Hospital. John? Yes, that was going to be my next comment. Yeah, Dave DeDorian is still in the hospital. I just spoke with him this morning. He woke up at 4 this morning and just had an incredible feeling of God's presence. He said his legs are working. It's no longer feeling the numbness in them. So obviously we want to continue to pray for him. Not sure yet of any specific strategy that the doctors have regarding the cancer. Still not clear on that, but let's just keep him and his whole family in our prayers if we can. In fact, I want to pray for him now. Let's just do that. Yeah, Father. Lord, we're just together as your body of believers, just lift up our brother Dave to you right now. We just pray that right there at this moment at Greater Washington Medical Center in Glen Burnie, you'll visit him in his room right there, right now, and touch him, Lord. I know many, many of your saints have been praying for him, and Dave knows that as well. We thank you for the prayers of your people. But, Lord, we just want to add some more incense to that bowl right now as we join our hearts together and lift our brother up to you. Father, we believe that by your stripes we've been healed. We believe that through your death and resurrection, we have victory over sin, over sickness, and even over death itself. And so, God, we're praying for your healing virtue, your healing grace, your healing mercy to be released in Dave's physical body. Lord, just deliver him of this cancer, Lord. We say together that we hate cancer, Lord, and we want to see your healing virtue destroy those cancerous cells in his body, that he would be able to live a complete, whole, and fruitful life, Father. Thank you, God. Be with his wife, be with his children, his grandchildren, his whole family, we pray. May your shalom, your peace, which means even more than that, really means wholeness. May your wholeness just rest upon him and them, we pray. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, I'm going to walk a little bit here because when this podium where it is now with the sukkah, I feel like I'm detached from the folks over here, you know. So, yes, Fran?
I had a vision regarding the prayer you just prayed.
Yes. Sure, please.
I was actually going to paint it, but then the gentleman
put it on canvas. Wow. All right. Thank you, Father. Well, today I'm planning to begin a series of messages titled Seized by Eternity. This will be part one, gaining an eternal perspective. So how many of you enjoyed the beautiful fall colors, huh? Yeah. You missed them, Lyndon. You get to look at pictures of them. It's so funny because thinking of Lynn living where she lives is literally 5 degrees above the equator. And at Chapel Gate, I've recently been asked to tutor a young woman who in math who just came to the U.S. just a few weeks ago from Nigeria, where she grew up in an orphanage. And the family who adopted her, they happen to be members of Bridgeway Church. They have known this young woman since she was 4 years old and been trying to adopt her since she was 4 years old. The particular orphanage, for whatever reason, there's a chain of these orphanages in Nigeria, but they don't believe in adoption. They don't, you know, many orphanages, you can adopt children out of them. They don't want you to adopt children out. So they had to fight and fight and fight and finally obtain this girl. And she's 11. She'll be 12 in January. Really delightful young woman, but her math skills are very, very weak. So we're actually starting in fourth grade math. But in many of the problems that we do, or often in the problems we do, I should say that, it talks about the seasons. It'll say so-and-so was born in such and such month, and 3 months ago, he or she was, you know, or 3 years ago, what age, and 3 months ahead would be what month and what season. And she never experienced the seasons. Yeah, so that's part of her learning curve. Is I said, by this time next year, you'll know. You'll go through a winter in Maryland, and you'll know. Yes, it'll be very clear. Yeah. But my wife took these beautiful pictures. She and I both, she does it by herself privately, and we've done it together. We prayer walk around some of the lakes in Colombia. And on one of those walks, as we were praying together, it just occurred to me that the beauty that we see at this time of the year that I know we all enjoy so much is what we see on the surface. There's much more going on underneath. There's much more going on in the leaf. There's much more going on in the tree. There's much more going on in the ground where the roots of the tree go down into the soil. There's so much happening that's unseen that leads to the beauty that we enjoy. And beyond that, there's a lot that's unseen even to the naked eye that's going on beyond what we can see or comprehend. In fact, we only see a very small sliver of the electromagnetic spectrum. You can see the spectrum of light there, and that little bitty sliver is all that we see. Red being the longest wavelength. Do you know that's why we see red light in the morning and in the afternoon? Because that's the longest wavelength. So it bends over the earth, and we're able to see that's the first light is the red light, and it's the last light in the afternoon. And so it's a very narrow spectrum of light. If you go to the left on that wavelength, on that spectrum, you'll see ultraviolet. How many of you had a poster when you were a teenager that put an ultraviolet light on it, huh? Remember that? Okay, and you saw brilliant colors that we normally can't see. Well, there are some animals in God's creation that can actually see in the ultraviolet light spectrum. So they see those colors that you and I cannot see. Likewise, if you go the opposite direction and you can see IR, infrared light, you know our military men, like David, are trained to wear these infrared goggles so they can see how? At night, yeah. But the spectrum goes far beyond that. This is the spectrum of energy that's far greater than what you or I can see. In fact, scientists believe that 96% of what occurs in the universe is unseen. Can you believe that? You think of all that we can see, that's only 4%. 96% is unseen. When we talk about what we see, what we feel, what we touch, what we hear, what we can see with and experience with our senses, we also have to bring in another factor, and that's called time. I like that sign. Please, by the way, there's Time Magazine there, the cover, the end is near. And the sign there says, please wait. Your future self will meet you shortly. Now, we experience time. We are time bound. 24 hours in a day, roughly. 365 days in a year. Do you know that if you take someone and put them in a dark room where they have no knowledge of the time, and you leave them there for a few days, you feed them, take care of them, but they're in this room where they have no way of knowing what time it is, that they will live as though the day is 25 hours. Isn't that interesting? We don't fully understand why that is, but they live as though the day is a 25-hour clock versus the 24-hour clock that you or I normally experience. Now, why is a day 24 hours? What makes it 24 hours? The revolution of the earth, right? It turns on its axis every 24 hours. Again, there's a few minutes there. I'm not trying to be exact here. But roughly every 24 hours, a new day, a new night. And then a year is experienced as we do what? As we evolve around the sun. Now, what if the earth turned more slowly? What if there were 48 hours in a day? Or what if it turned more quickly? And I'm not speaking now about physics and centrifugal force, but yeah. But let's say there were 12 hours in a day instead of 24 hours. What would that mean? Well, let me just share with you. Yeah, more. That's right. Well, before I go there, let me just share with you Calvin and Hobbes, our favorite. Yeah, he speaks to this subject. He said, I asked Dad if he wanted to see some New Year's resolutions. I wrote. He said he'd be glad to, and he was pleased to see that I was taking an interest in self-improvement. I told him that the resolutions weren't for me. They were for him. That's why we're outside now. I wondered about that. So Calvin says, I'm getting disillusioned with these New Years. They don't seem very new at all. Each New Year is just like the old year. Here another year has gone by and everything is still the same. There is still pollution and war and stupidity and greed. Things haven't changed. I say, what kind of future is this? I thought things were supposed to improve. I thought the future was supposed to be better. The problem with the future is that it keeps turning into the present. Interesting. The future keeps turning into the present. Now, let's see what it would look like if we slowed time down.
Fine trickle to the eye. There. Would you start the camera, Doctor? Now, ready.
This is just a stream of milk.
The trickle of milk and the splash look quite different now, don't they? But they aren't any different. The liquid is behaving in its usual manner. We've merely changed our time reference.
Okay, now did you get that? The time reference changed. They didn't slow down the milk. The trickle was the same, but time changed. Okay, now let's look at it. If we speed time up, what's going to happen? Not the same thing, but something similar.
At a 10-minute interval. Of course, we're projecting them at standard sound speed. This means that we are compressing 72 hours into just 18 seconds.
How about that? 72 hours into 18 seconds. So think about this in relationship to how we live our lives, our time-bound lives. If we sped time up, if we slowed time down, would things appear differently? Now, let me take you another step. How many of you wish we could look into the past? Maybe not your past, but the past. I don't want to look at my past. The past, huh? Well, let me just say this. You can go out on a starry night when the sky is clear, somewhere where you're not, where you can see clearly without all the pollution of the lights of the city. This Andromeda galaxy is the galaxy that is the furthest away that we can still see with our naked eye, okay, without the use of a telescope. That galaxy is 2.5 million light years away. What you're seeing occurred 2.5 million years ago. Is it sinking in? Yeah, I know some of your minds are beginning to get a little fuzzy there. All right? What you're seeing occurred 2.5 million years ago. Light years ago, right? Yeah, same thing though, because a light year is the speed of light traveling in 1 year, the distance that it travels in 1 year. So that would be 2.5 million years ago. Now, this is Alpha Centauri, which is the closest star to us that we can see, other than the sun, of course. But even with the sun, do you know how many minutes it takes the sun's light to reach the Earth? 8 minutes, yeah. Thank you, whoever said that. Who said that? Mary, did you say that? Yeah, roughly eight minutes, yeah. So when we see the light from the sun, we're seeing something that happened 8 minutes before. Okay. Now, this star is 4.5 light years away. So 4.5 million or 4.5? I don't have it in my notes here, but anyway. So 4.5 light years away. So if we were to travel at the speed of light, which we can't do, of course, to that star, okay, we have to realize that when we enter into that dimension, we're entering to a different dimension. How much food do you think you need to take? It's 4.5 light years away. So a round trip would be 9 light years. Guess what? You'd only have to pack a lunch. Yeah, it's a Milky Way. That's good, Fred. A Milky Way. You take a Milky Way with you. That's right. That's right. Or Mars bar. That's right. You would be there by lunchtime, and you'd be back by dinner. But guess what would be true when you return to Earth? Everybody would be 9 years older. This is getting tricky, I know. This is really messing with your mind, isn't it? Yeah. Now, let's change the picture. You're there 4.5 light years away, or let's even go further. Let's go 9 light years away. And you're looking back at the Earth. Guess what you're seeing? Stuff that happened 9 years before. You go out to another star. You might see things that have happened 100 years before. You go out to another star, you might be seeing things that happened 1,000 years before. Yeah. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? So we, in this world, are bound by the elements of time. We live in a time world existence. And obviously, I could give a whole talk on time, you know, whether how we manage our time, how we use our time, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The whole thing that time matters, and it does. But we live in a time-bound world. So the question would be, does God live in a time-bound existence? The scripture says to us, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Wow. Think about that in relationship to what we just learned. How can God operate in a place of eternal existence? What is that like to live in eternity? You're not bound by time. We say our service begins at 10 o'clock. It does begin at 10 o'clock. Some of you were here at 10 o'clock. But all of you were somewhere at 10 o'clock. Whether you were here or there, you were somewhere at 10 o'clock. We measure our lives by our time, how long someone lives. And when we think in terms of a year, which is what we use to measure time, of course we can use decade and generation and other century, it's millennium, etc. But if we say somebody is about 20 years old, give or take a year, is that such a big deal? Not really. But if we say, of course, if you want to be 21, it is a big deal. But, you know, maybe I should use a different example. But if we say that that star is 5,000 light years away, give or take a light year, that's a pretty big difference, isn't it? And now let's extrapolate that further to God living in eternity. It's hard to comprehend, isn't it? It goes beyond the ability for us to understand. And yet, God says to us, he says that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, 4% of what exists in the universe, but what is unseen, 96% of what exists in the universe, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Wow. God wants us to have an eternal perspective, to look beyond what is happening at the moment, in the moment. Eternity brings clarity. And likewise, clarity brings eternity. Think with me for a moment about the story of Nehemiah. We all know about Nehemiah because what did Nehemiah do? He rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, didn't he? That was an amazing undertaking on his part, and it was an amazing accomplishment that he made. But what was Nehemiah before he went back to build the walls? He was a cupbearer. He was a cupbearer. The cupbearer to the king. The one who tasted the wine before the king did to make sure what? It wasn't poisonous. We don't know how many years he'd been doing that, but obviously he'd survived. So either somebody hadn't tried to poison him or God had protected Nehemiah. Whichever way it worked, he was still alive. And the king was still alive too. Yes, thank you, Bob. That's right. So all those years that Nehemiah was a cupbearer, did he know that one day God would use him to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? He had no idea, did he? No. He was just faithful to the task at hand, year after year, after year after year. Now, looking back through the lens of time, and if we look further back through the lens of eternity, with which God looks at our lives, we see that that part, that role that Nehemiah played was significant because it was the foundation for him taking the next step, wasn't it? For him to be released by the king and actually receive the king's blessing to go back and rebuild the walls. How about our friend Noah? How old was Noah when his children were born? Do you remember? 500 years old. Whoa. That's pretty amazing to start with. I wonder how he felt, you know? I mean, how many, I know we got a lot of grandparents here, but how many grandparents? Just raise your hands there. Look at it. Come on, everybody raise your hands. Okay, about 3/4 of the room here. All right. Now, I know you love your grandchildren. There's no question about that. But do they wear you out sometimes? Okay, yeah, all right. Aren't you glad you're the grandparent and not the parent, right? Yeah, it's wonderful to have them for a while and then say, back to mom and dad, okay. So can you imagine you're 500 years old with toddlers running around? Shem, Ham, and Jephthah, you know. Anybody mix up their children's names? You can imagine the problem he must have had, Noah must have had. Moses, Noah, I keep getting those names mixed up. I've done this a million times before. I keep mixing them up every time I do it. Yeah, mixing up the names of his kids. And so he's 500 years old. Now he's 600 years old. And God does what? Calls him to build a boat. Were there a lot of boats around there in that day? No. We think it hadn't even rained before. So we're like, I was tempted to do the Bill Cosby thing, but I thought I might offend some people because I know Bill Cosby's not in the best place. But his dialogue about that has to be the funniest that was ever created, you know. And many of you are remembering it now, even as I say it, you know. So, the thing I think that makes it so wonderful is that it's so accurate. You know, I mean, here's Noah building this ark, and this picture I found on the internet, which I love that. You can get these pictures from thousands of years ago. Probably taken with somebody's iPhone back then. I think it was Adam and Eve that had the first iPhone. They had an Apple, didn't they? There he is, and all of his friends are going, you know, what are you doing, man? You know, what is this? And this is hard labor, too. I mean, we're not talking about just building a little toy boat or something. This is huge. In fact, somebody's recreated it now. It's in Kentucky, I think, right? Yeah, they had this, and it's a massive thing. And, you know, we're not talking about just some little boat to put in the pond and float around. I mean, this thing's huge. And it's 100 years he's spending building it. So 500 years, children, 600 years, the call to build the ark, 700 years, finally it starts to rain. Yeah. Did Noah have any comprehension that when he was birthing these children who helped him build the ark, and then when he was doing all this labor, building this massive structure, that he would be the salvation for the world? Wow. See? Eternity brings clarity, and likewise, clarity brings eternity. Looking back through the lens of time, we can see not only what Noah did, but how he was a precursor for whom? Jesus, right? How he's a precursor for Jesus. And think of David. He's out there watching the sheep, sometimes having to fight off a bear or a lion. But, you know, how many of you know sheep are really, really dumb animals? Okay, I Googled this to make sure, you know. They're on the top 10 list for the dumbest animals in all of creation, okay? So they are not very smart. So here you are, literally, not figuratively. Some of us say that about our coworkers and stuff, jokingly, but literally with a bunch of dumb animals, right? All day long. And I mean, there are times, moments when it's exciting when you're fighting off the bear in the line. But most of the time it's pretty what? Boring. Boring. Let's not make it more than it really is. I mean, I know David probably put together some of the Psalms when he's out there and took time to worship the Lord. And I believe all of that. And I think, and we all agree, that's wonderful. But I'm sure there are other times it was just plain boring. But little did he know that God was preparing him to one day be king of Israel. You know, eternity brings clarity, and likewise, clarity brings eternity. The writer of Ecclesiastes says this: yet God made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from the beginning to the end. See, God has put a taste, a drop, a little nuance of eternity in each one of our hearts. He longs for us to view life from an eternal perspective, not limited by our time-warped world and existence, but to see beyond the borders of where we live and how we live. And God has chosen to enter into time. He lives in eternity, and yet he's chosen to enter time. The scripture tells us that Jesus was born when? In the fullness of time. I marvel at how new mothers say, well, my baby was born late, or my baby was born early. The baby came when the baby wanted to come, okay? We think the child's late or early, but when the child wanted to be born, he or she was born. But Jesus wasn't born 1 second early or 1 second late. He was born at the precise moment that God ordained for him to come into this world. God himself, born in the form of a man named Jesus, Yeshua, at the appointed time, at the appointed hour, God entered time. And so as we face a future together, perhaps some of us feeling an uncertain future, I feel that God's called us at this time, in this season. And I believe he's called us for a specific purpose. And that purpose is to bridge the gap. That might be what some of us feel like, but that's not the way God wants us to view it. I believe God wants us to bridge the gap. To bridge the gap with the people around us with whom we need to engage, to become involved, to reach out to show God's love, to be the people that God has called us to be. Reading on in 2 Corinthians, we read these words: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. And look, new things have come. Everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, what? The ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. See, we represent a whole different government. It's called the kingdom of God. We're here in this earth as ambassadors for that government. We're here as ministers of reconciliation for that government. We're here as his representatives. Eternity coming across earth at a time-bound space and existence, but yet viewing life from that eternal perspective. So what does that mean for us? Well, I believe that means that where there's fear, we need to show love. Where there's disillusionment, we need to bring hope. Where there's despair, we need to bring peace. Jesus himself said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Where there's misery, we need to show mercy. And where there's pain, we need to bring healing. I believe God's called the church in this hour to bridge the gap. We're the ones that God has ordained in this time, in this season, for this purpose. We can be the gap bridgers. We can be the bridge builders. We can be the one who can reach out to a world who desperately needs to know the love of God. How many of you would like to be those kind of people, you know? All right, stand with me, and I'd like to just pray with us for a minute. Thank you, Father. Lord, I would be the first to confess to you that gaining an eternal perspective is not an easy task. Our lives are so bound by time, by events, by moments that we experience. And certainly, I don't believe, and I don't think that any of my brothers and sisters would believe that that in and of itself is wrong. But help us, God, to see things from your eternal perspective, through a lens that is timeless, that goes beyond the events of each day, go beyond the events of each year, of each decade or century or millennium, but are in fact eternal. Father, help us to be those who can see in that way, and help us to be the men and women you've called us to be the ambassadors that you've called us to be the ministers of reconciliation that you've called us to be sources of love and hope and peace and mercy and grace, to show the grace of God to a world around us who so desperately needs to know you and to know your love. Father, we believe that you have birthed us for an hour such as this. We don't believe that it was a coincidence that we're alive today and that we're living in this age, knowing that it's just a small frame in a large movie that stretches across all eternity. But thank you that you've called us to this hour. God, use us to be the people that you've called us to be. Give us courage. Give us hope. Father, give us wisdom. Give us discernment. Help us to walk in the way that would bring honor and glory to your name. And we thank you, Father. Thank you for all my brothers and sisters, God. I thank you for each one gathered here today. And I thank you for those who aren't with us this morning, but who are part of this community, part of this family, that we can walk together, walking with Jesus. Thank you. And Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our King. Amen. Amen.